Yeah, only so much special music from all of us. Well, the days of unleavened bread are for 2023 are almost history, almost have come to an end as we go through the remaining hours of the holy day today. We've had Passover, the night to be much observed, and 7 days of looking at the impact of Jesus Christ, what he did, of reflecting on our lives, reflecting on sin, reflecting on physical leaven, removing it from our homes, and tonight we'll go back to eating leavening once again, or tomorrow. Some already have plans of, after sundown, that was my daughter. Can we stop on the way home after sundown and get some bread? Some like to go right back in and have what is missing. But we can eat that without sin, without regret, knowing that the days of unleavened bread after this evening are over. The lessons and being unleavened and becoming unleavened ourselves that we have learned from this year, that day and that period of time will be coming to an end. And we can put away the unleavened bread recipes. We can put away the matzos. Although, again, some are like, I love matzos. I have matzos all year long. Some of us will put away the matzos and enjoy some other types of bread. One thing we don't want to put away for the year and we don't want to put behind us are the lessons that we have learned from the days of unleavened bread. Each year we seem to learn more and more lessons as we go through the days of unleavened bread. We should, and that should be something that we all experience as we grow and we develop. And I have been in the church over 50 years, and every year you learn something new. Or you learn something about yourself that you didn't know. And again, that's part of the purpose of this, is to self-examine ourselves, to learn, to grow, to develop, to overcome more and more things in our lives, but also to have more understanding of the things that we do believe. And again, it's sad if we come to the point where we don't feel that we're growing, we don't feel that there's more to learn. There is always more to learn. This afternoon, I want to go through and reflect on some of the lessons of the important things that we are to remember as we finish the days of unleavened bread, but as we continue to move forward to the soon coming kingdom. Because just as the children of Israel, they were coming out of sin, but they were promised that there is a land that they were going to, the promised land. God tells us there's something we're coming out of, and that's the whole purpose of putting sin out of our lives, coming out of sin ourselves, and the lessons in type of what the children of Israel went through. Number one, leavening is everywhere around us. I don't think any of us would disagree with that when I'm not just talking about physical leavening, that's around, all around us as well. But spiritual leavening, sin, permeates a society, and it is virtually impossible to remain physically untouched by its effects. You can say, well, I'm going to stay at home. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm going to homeschool my children. It's still there. If you have TV, if you have internet, if you have any interaction with other people around you, sin is all around us. We can't think that it doesn't affect us. It does. It sneaks up on us in unusual places or in unusual items. We find that when we're removing physical leaven and we go, oh, I didn't know this had leaven. Years ago, my wife and I like almonds, and they were coated almonds. They were flavored. And it wasn't brewer's yeast or the dead yeast. It was a yeast that they put on the outside as a flavoring for almonds. I was like, oh, how can almonds be leavened? The taco meat at Taco Bell. People say, oh, okay, I can't have any flour tortillas, but we found out years ago, and I don't know if they still do it, but the taco meat, that was when I was in food service. That was 16 years ago. But I was like, taco meat has leavening in it? They use it as a filler to thicken the taco meat. Again, recipes change and things may have changed since then. But it's all around us. this week, in fact, it was Sunday, and I didn't think about it, but I was out for a walk. I've got this little route I do in my neighborhood, and I walked up the mountain behind me and came back down, walked around the park, and first I couldn't figure out why so many people were in the park, and then it hit me, oh yeah, it's Easter. They were having parties, they were having candy and searching for eggs from those bunnies that lay the eggs. Teaching your children really good things here. But as I walked on the sidewalk, I had my dog with me, and I'm walking, and there's a package on the ground. And I'd seen several packages and things as I was walking already, but they were empty. But this one I just kind of kicked out of the way off the sidewalk, and it was unopened. A package of Nutter Butters. Now, I'm not a big cookie fan most of the time, but Nutter Butters are my favorite snacky cookie. And I'm like, oh, wow. I reached down and picked it up, and before I even stood all the way up, I'm like, you sneaky snake. As I put it up on the rock wall by where I was walking, I was like, just a little test. Oh, here, not just cookies, but Nutter Butters. You like those. Put those there in front of you. Today, we're eating lunch, and on the TV screen behind us, of all things, it was probably 2 hours of making donuts and making desserts and making all of these puff pastries and things that have leaven, and it's just one after another, and they were making all of these leavened desserts. But it's all around us, and in society, you can't think, well, I'm going to isolate myself from it, I'm going to separate myself from those things, and it's not going to affect me. Even if you think we've gotten rid of all the leaven, there's still leaven there. Now, sometimes we find it in boxes where we say, how did I miss this? Or we find it in other items. But there's still leaven in the spores in the air. And the children of Israel, when they were back to after the days of unleavened bread, getting their bread ready, it was yeast spores that were in the air. And it is around us. We live in a society that is quickly responsive to sin, yet blinded to the truth of God. They quickly, oh, that's entertaining, or that's enticing, and that's interesting. But you bring out the truth of God, and they're like, I don't see it, I don't want it. It is a different frame of mind. And God made society susceptible to the corruption and the futility that man would experience, because God wanted to teach mankind a lesson. You go that way of life, there are penalties. And he even almost begged the children of Israel, set before you two ways of life. Choose this one and live. And Israel's like, yeah, I kind of like this one. I kind of like what we had before when we were in slavery. I kind of like these things rather than what you were offering us. There are penalties for broken law that are there to help us not sin. Now, sometimes people can become so comfortable with sin that, well, I know this. This is a different way of life, and living God's way of life is so different, but I know what this is, and I know I'm going to suffer, but I know, at least I know what the results are. And it's a demented mind, but it's a way of thinking. But God said, I want these penalties to be there. I don't want you to desire sin. Yet we don't see that happening as God intended. We don't see people going, I don't want the penalties. How do I live God's way of life? That's not something common we see today. I want to look at Ezekiel chapter 28. When we talk about the original sin, or the first sin that's listed and gives us a description, Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 15. This is a description of Satan that says, you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. Verse 17 says, your heart, your mind, speaking of Lucifer at the time, your mind was lifted up because of your beauty. Remember that phrase, your mind was lifted up. He says, you are spoiled with wisdom, and it's become because of your brightness. And I will cast you down to the ground, and I will put you before kings that they may behold you. Satan became corrupt because of sin. His sin was pride. His sin was a mind that became so focused on himself that it led him into sin, iniquity. God created him perfect, yet he succumbed to pride. And it led to iniquity and ultimately a rebellion. And just as Paul talks about in Romans, where sin leads to more sin, his sin led to more and more of the angels being deceived and following him. So God created him perfect, and yet he fell into rebellion. The impact of sin hasn't changed since that time. Satan spreads spiritual seeds of sin to all of mankind, and he continues to spread those seeds. It's interesting to think of leaven and the spores that are in the air. We go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. The analogy of leaven, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. He has made you alive who were once dead in trespasses and sins. None of us can say, well, I grew up in the church. I wasn't called out of trespasses and sins. There's your lesson for this year. Yes, you were. All of us have trespasses and sins. And so he said, now he's made us alive. We've come out of that. We live a different life where you were once dead in your trespasses. Your penalty of death was on your head. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He's called the prince of the power of the air. Now, today we have heard that analogy, you know, the airwaves, it's radio waves, it's TV, everything, the internet, that everything that's done over the airwaves. But it's interesting when we look at the analogy of leaven being in the air, and that's how leaven for many at that time was started, that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He says, I'll spread that leaven. I'll spread it in many different ways. And again, today there are different ways that he does use the airwaves and the air to spread leaven. But Satan, as the god of this world, is the prince of the power of the air. He spreads it in attitudes. You've ever watched movies, or maybe you've seen this in real life, where you see somebody's countenance change and somebody's gossiping or somebody's doing something and telling somebody something, and their countenance changes, and you see this change because of just something they're hearing, something that's coming over the vocal cords. He spreads that attitude, and it can even go into converted Christians. It's a battle that we have to live every day to make sure that our minds are pure and undefiled. Lucifer was created perfect, and his mind was able to be corrupted. We have our work cut out for us. That's where forgiveness from God comes in. He says in 1 John 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God, and all the world lies in sin. He said that's where the world is at. It's lying, and it's in the depth of sin. And that's why I say it's all around us. Do we sometimes forget that? Or do we think, well, yeah, the world's bad, but it could be much worse. And it will be. But it is bad. And we can't think, well, it's not so bad. The world lies under Satan's sway. And it says the whole world lies in sin. It is his world, his society. But Jesus Christ is coming to take that away. This is something we have to be reminded of as we move forward, or we can come under that same influence, thinking, well, it's not so bad, or, well, we have to be a part of it so I can accept part of it. We can't allow that influence, we can't allow that to lure us in to sin. Constant exposure to the effects would cause the hardening of the conscience. Even in our Christian lives, if we're exposed to things, And over the decades, people have been. They've been exposed. And a lot of changes and a lot of things we see today were subtle changes that started 20, 30, sometimes even 40 years ago. And those subtle changes are now, that's not so bad. I remember as a teenager, certain songs and music that we listened to, and parents are like, no, that's you shouldn't listen to those things. And as parents always tell your teenagers, because that was such different music at the time. Today we hear those songs, we go, oh wow, those were the innocent days. Because things have changed. And now we look at those songs that our parents were saying, yeah, probably shouldn't listen to that, as that's the mild stuff, now it's worse, so that's not so bad. And sometimes even listening to those songs that, well, you know, you're away from mom and dad, you listen to those songs and you go, it's not that bad. And you listen to the words today and you go, oh, I didn't know it said that. Our kids have heard some of that music because the late 70s, 80s, that 80s music, there's a lot of young people that like that type of thing, and they start singing the songs. It's like, is that what that said? You start thinking about it. But we can become callous to the influence. When we're exposed to something, the more and more you're around it, the less and less of effect it will have on you. I've talked about selective anosmia, where you get used to smells and you put your perfume on in the morning and you can smell it when it's on you. But most of the rest of the day, you don't smell that perfume because your mind blocks it out. That's your own perfume and you don't smell it. But other people, oh, you smell good today. And you're thinking, what did I put something on? What was it? Oh yeah, I put my cologne on. But because you don't smell it anymore. Because it's around you and it's constantly everywhere you are and you become used to it. Well, we can become used to sin as well, and that hardening of the conscience. 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, that's the days we live in, some will depart from the faith. He said there's going to be people who leave the truth. And they give heed to deceiving spirits of doctrines, of demons, and speaking lies in hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron. That's the hardening of the conscience. To have their own conscience seared. Now, it doesn't mean physically their mind has been burned with something hot. Spiritually, it does, that their conscience is seared. And we see that in today's society around us with, it's just amazing. You watch the news and it's one or two a week of hit and run where somebody runs over somebody in the street and drives off. And before we would look at that and go, that's horrible. Now it's becoming common news. And it is sad to think that so many people have such a conscience that they could run over someone and go, I don't want to get caught, and drive off. And it's not just someone, it's happening more and more frequently. Albert Barnes says of this phrase, having your conscience seared as with a hot iron, the allusion here is doubtless to the effects of applying a hot iron to the skin. Maybe you've done that, maybe you haven't, accidentally. Touched an iron on your skin, or a curling iron. I've done that, not because I was using the curling iron, but because I leaned over the counter and my leg burned on the curling iron. You find out very quickly, that's hot. But he says it's like burning it with something, the hot iron to the skin. It cauterizes and it becomes rigid and hard and dead to sensitivity. So when you burn yourself, it gets that hard scab and the skin is all tightened up and the nerves are damaged there. You don't feel that area anymore until it heals. And sometimes people lose total feeling because of the nerves that are damaged. He says, so with the conscience of those referred to. It has the same relation to the conscience that is sensitive and is quick in its decisions, that has been cauterized as part of the body and is sensitive. Such a conscience exists in a mind that practices delusion without concern and that will carry on a vast system of fraud without wincing. People who can cheat others without having any, well, it doesn't bother my conscience. Or that will incarcerate, scourge, or burn the innocent without compassion. and that will practice gross enormities and indulge in sensual gratifications under the mask of piety. They come up with ideas and say, that's not bad, or that's not as bad of what other people do in society, and they mask it or have no conscience at all about it. We are influenced by the things around us, and this world's entertainment is all around us. You have movies and television shows, which now it's becoming harder and harder to watch. Even just watching the news, and you see the local commercials and some of the things that are coming up because it's trying to be implemented into society are disgusting. Seductive and forward clothing styles. We're influenced by the values around us, the definitions of success, of what you have to do in this society, what you need to do in this society to be successful. What is there in this society that influences you? It's part of examining ourselves, looking at the things around us, and if it's all around us, what things are influencing you? What is it that entices you? And it can be different for each person. We need to remember the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed with his disciples before he was betrayed. I want to go back. John chapter 17. And we've read that earlier last week. John 17 and verse 14. This is a description of what he was leaving his disciples with. And he said, I have given them your word. The world has hated them. John 17, 14. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world. You know, wouldn't that be nice that when God calls us, all of a sudden we're taken to another place and there's this place with a bubble over it and nobody is harmed. Everybody believes the same thing. Kind of like the Feast of Tabernacles, except there's no worldly people there. To be in a society like that, to just be whisked away. He goes, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. Or what in the original it says, keep them from the evil one. He said, I want you to protect them from Satan when they live in this world. The world hates the disciples of Jesus Christ because they're not of the world, just as Jesus Christ was not of the world. We have to ask ourselves, does the world love me? Does the world look at me and go, oh, he's just like everybody else? Or do you stand out because you are a follower of Jesus Christ? When people ask you why you don't keep Easter, which we had this morning, looking at the two, Passover or Easter, but if they ask you why you don't keep Easter, why you don't keep Christmas, Halloween, Valentine's Day, New Year's Day, they don't like the fact that we're not like them. And sometimes people ask, why do you believe what you do? Well, here's what Scripture says. Oh, I don't even want to be friends. I don't want to be around that because you're judging me. No, I just read you why I believe what I believe. And they feel judged because you're reading God's word. And as Christ said, they're going to hate us like they hated him. We need to remember that Christ prayed not that God would take us out of the world, but that he would keep us from the evil one, the one who's broadcasting, the one who's spreading sin and spreading rebellion. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Hopefully you and I know that we are not of the world. When we are fully committed and dedicated to the truth of God and dedicated to the promises of God, you're not of the world. We realize, as it says in Hebrews, that we're temporary. We're pilgrims on the earth. We realize this is a temporary state for us. So in verse 16, he says, they're not of the world, the same as I am not of the world. The repetition within three verses is there for a reason. It was something very important that he wanted them to understand. He said that we are not of the world just as he was not. Verse 17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So he says, set them apart. Sanctify them. Separate them by your truth. So we know what it is that separates us. It's truth. When we look at truth, we know, okay, we can't keep Easter. We can't keep Christmas. We can't keep Halloween and New Year's Day because those are sin. They came from sin. They came from pagan customs. And he says, don't have a part of that. That's truth, and that will separate you very quickly. But the other truth is God's way of life and living God's way of life, especially today. I live God's way of life. This is what I believe. Oh, then that's hate speech. The Bible's hate speech. And if you believe that, then you're following hate speech and not going along with society. You don't fit because you're not of the world. We can't be a part of the world's values and pleasures. It's a huge lesson we need to take with us from the days of unleavened bread, that sin is all around us, and we have to know how much of that is influencing us. Number two, remember the spiritual impact of a little leaven. Just a little leaven. Now, each year when we keep the days of unleavened bread, sometimes you find leaven, sometimes you end up eating leaven accidentally or putting it in your mouth and realizing, oh, it's the days of unleavened bread, I can't do that. Sometimes you don't find any. But when we do find even just a little, or we say, oh, I had one little mistake this year, or I found something that I did that I thought I removed, but I didn't. It may be a little thing, but it gets to us because we know that it was supposed to be removed. There's no such thing as a little sin. We can't say, well, you know, I examine myself and I have one big sin that I need to get rid of, and I have about 10 little sins. No, you've got 11 sins that you need to get rid of. You don't have little sin. A white lie is a lie. It's like I'm telling a partial lie. Brownies that are laced with only a little bit of arsenic are still bad. You don't say, well, it's only got a little bit of arsenic in it. The rest of it's pretty good. You don't do that, and we don't do that with sin. We don't do that in the world. Sin killed the Son of God. And whether it is the world's sin or whether it was only your sin, one person's sin, yours, by comparison, that's little. You know, the millions, and since Christ, or since the beginning of time, billions of individuals that have lived on the earth, that's a lot of sin. But you just take your sin, that's only a little bit. It still killed Jesus Christ. Still has long-lasting effects. And it also affects others. One of the lessons we learn is that sin spreads and corrupts the entire lump. If you've ever made bread or if you've ever made something that has leavening, you can't put leavening in it or a leavening agent, or you can't put yeast in it or baking powder and say, well, I think this part doesn't have any. If you've made it correctly, it's going to be there. If you mixed your dough and you mixed the flour and the yeast or the flour and the baking powder, you can't say, well, this section here doesn't have any. It's there. And a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Leave it alone, you see the whole lump rise. You don't see two-thirds of it rise and one-third over here, oh, it didn't get any leaven. It leavens the entire lump. Each of us represent a lump that God is working with. And I've mentioned that before. It says you're supposed to be a new lump, so each of you are a lump. And that lump has to change. And we can't allow a little leaven to get in because it will leaven the entire lump. And you, as a lump among other lumps in the congregation, if you're leavened, you will begin to spread. And that leaven will begin to spread, whether it's from an individual or from a group. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? 1 Corinthians 5:6. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We have to remember that spiritual aspect of even just a little leaven. We have to remove it all. And now that we're coming to the close of the days of unleavened bread, physically you don't have to remove leaven anymore. Spiritually, that lesson and that mindset has to continue throughout the year. You are a lump that's part of a greater lump. And you can say, well, nobody knows the little leaven that I'm holding. They don't have to know it, but if you're a part of the bigger group, it can spread to them. Individually, some feel, well, I can allow one little sin to continue and I can still be righteous. Well, no, if you're letting a sin continue and it's not repented of or not stopped, not gotten rid of, or at least not directed and focused upon, you can't think, well, and years ago it was smoking. There were a lot of people who came into the church, and especially during the 70s. 70s was big for smoking. The Marlboro Man, Camels, all these different cigarettes. My dad was a smoker, so I remember the names of the cigarettes, not because I smoked in the 70s. My dad died of lung cancer, so I said, I'm not smoking. But there was all these, and cigarette ads. You watch TV, and they glamorize smoking. And so many people smoked, and when they came into the church, it's like, no, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to smoke. You don't want to destroy your body. And that was a hard thing for people. And sometimes you see members or people that were coming into the church, potluck, okay, they're setting up the potluck and sneak out back and smoke a cigarette. It was hard for them to get rid of. And they're like, that's the only thing I haven't gotten rid of. Well, it's still a sin. It's still a little leaven that has to be removed. Now, that little leaven may be pride. Now, that's a little different. You know, to say, oh, yeah, well, smoking, everybody, you know, people should get rid of smoking. And you say, pride. Oh, yeah, people shouldn't have pride. That was the first sin, Satan's pride. Pride comes in many different ways. Gossip, false doctrine, whatever it is, sin, if it is still small, is still sin. And that attitude will spread, and eventually other things will begin to be affected. And the entire person becomes polluted by the effects of sin. Once a person gives place to it, it immediately begins to ferment. I don't know if you've ever added water to yeast. If you've ever made bread, there's a lot of recipes that just say throw it all in and mix it, almost like a bread maker. Where you just put it all in. But a lot of recipes, it ask you to prepare your yeast first. And so you put yeast, sugar or honey, and water. And you stir it up. I've learned to add my salt later because I just learned this recently. This will be a help to you if you're making pizza dough or bread. That the salt that is supposed to be in it, I used to just put the salt, sugar, flour, salt, sugar, yeast, and water. Well, the salt kills some of the yeast that hasn't activated yet. So you'll get a better rise if you add the salt after it's doubled in size. But you wait for your yeast to double in size. And it doesn't take very long. You stir it in with the water, the warm water, and you watch it. And within just a few minutes, you've got yeast that's doubled in size. And sometimes you add the oils to it or whatever, and you add it after it's doubled in size. But it grows quickly. And it's like sin. You give place to a little bit of sin, and when you're talking about making a loaf of bread and you only use a tablespoon or two tablespoons of yeast, and it makes a giant loaf or two loaves of bread, it spreads quickly and it begins to expand. What's interesting in the passage is Paul is using to show an example that the Corinthian church, the entire congregation was polluted by the compromising with sin in the life of one member. One member was sinning and the congregation turned a blind eye to it, and he says, you're just as responsible for condoning it. We've seen what happens when a body accepts a condoning or accepts by a condoning attitude. They don't do anything about it and say, well, it's not my responsibility, it's not my fault. As a part of a congregation. And I've asked here, I said, when people bring in false doctrine or they come in and they're spreading wrong ideas, don't be afraid to stand up and go, no, that's not what we teach. That's not what the church teaches. We're not going to accept that here. Some people develop excuses to allow something to go on. Well, Maybe nobody knows about it. Maybe the pastor already knows, so I don't need to say anything. Maybe other people already know what's going on, and everybody thinks that, and then it just continues to go on for years, as it was in this situation Paul was dealing with. But Corinth had a self-righteous attitude, and they felt spiritual by overlooking it. Well, you know, we don't want to condemn this guy. Let's just let him go on, even though it was a sin that needed to be addressed. So we can't condone even one sin in our lives personally, and we can't condone sin that's going on in a congregation. If somebody's being divisive, we don't say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Well, what if they start dividing off other people and then there isn't a congregation? We can't allow divisiveness. That is a sin. Romans 6, verse 19. Paul says, I speak in a manner of men because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness, lawless acts unto lawless acts, even so now yield your members as slaves of righteousness unto holiness. King James Version says, iniquity unto iniquity. One commentary states that this is the transgression of the law for the purpose of transgressing the law. You transgress the law by going, well, I know I'm doing this, but I think I'm doing it for the right reasons. Paul tells us of the perverseness of sin. Lawlessness or sin, iniquity, leads to even more iniquity. I've talked about this when I take an individual through baptism counseling, and I'm talking about sin leading to more sin. When a person lies, they usually have to lie to cover up the first lie. If they commit adultery, they lie to cover up the adultery. And it's over and over. People commit murder, and then they lie about where they were and what they did. And, no, I wasn't involved. Sin leading to more sin. God says, you broke one, you've broken them all. We have to have our minds on guard at all times. And as we go through the coming year, we can't give place to Satan, and we can't give place to spiritual leaven, even in the smallest amounts. If we give in to even a small place of sin, it will begin to pollute and corrupt until it has taken over the entire body, yours and even within a congregation. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and in their foolish heart it was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise. Now, sounds very familiar. Lifting himself up because of his beauty. Here, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How many people have said, I am so well educated, I'm so detailed in the scriptures, I've had people say, I know more about scripture than whoever. I've had people tell me, we know far more than the apostles ever knew. I'm like, we're reading what those apostles wrote. Yeah, but they didn't understand it. We understand it. Okay, that is what he's talking about here. Professing themselves to be wise. I've got so much wisdom, I can hardly stand myself. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made unlike unto corruptible men, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. There are a few phrases here where God says, God gave them up. So he gave them up to uncleanness. Who changed the truth of God into a lie? God tells us truth, and we say, this is what Scripture says. Oh, that's hate speech. That's a lie. That's not what we believe. That's not what the world believes now. They changed truth into a lie and worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And for this God gave them up to vile affections. First, he says he gave them up to uncleanness. Then he gave them up to vile affections. For even the women did exchange natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned within their own lust towards one another. Men with men working which what is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. He said they're going to receive what they are investing in. There's a penalty for sin, and they will receive the recompense for sin, and they are today. Verse 28, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, if you retain God in their knowledge, then you have a conscience. Because you're going, okay, I want to be like God. I want to do what God says. I want to live God's way of life. Then if you do something wrong, you're going to have a conscience. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate means rejected. He said, if you don't want to have me as a part of your mind, you don't want to have me as a center of your thoughts, I'll turn you over to a rejected mind to do those things which are not convenient. This is the result of unrestrained sin being allowed into our lives. And even just a small amount, it can begin to corrupt and pollute. It says God gave them over. He allowed them to proceed down a path that they began to go on. He turned them over and said, you going that way? You're going to go that way the whole way. I'm removing myself and letting you go that way. They rejected him. We don't want to follow that same path and follow the same results. As I mentioned earlier, God says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Yet man has turned away from that. We have to learn from the examples. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. He says, put off concerning the former conversation, or some translations, put off the former conduct of the old man. Before God called you, what is it that you used to do? Before you were converted, what was your life like? He said, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's what it was like. He says, you put off concerning that former conduct. Put off the old man who is corrupt. Sin and lust will do that to us. It corrupts us. If we don't get rid of it, it's going to spread, and it will corrupt your entire character. Notice it's called deceitful lust. It deceives you. It sneaks up and tricks us, and Satan will squeeze into any small crack we have within our armor. If we say, well, I've got one little area, and I don't want to go there, I don't want to touch it, I don't want to address that, it's just too hard to deal with. That's a weakness in the armor. Verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. Become something different. And he says that you put on a new man, verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth. He said, you want to know what I'm saying? If you lied, speak the truth. If you gossip, stop talking. Do the opposite. Don't spread gossip. Don't lie. If you lie, start telling the truth. And it begins to change your thinking. He said, if you put away lying, if wherefore putting away lying, speak the truth every man with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Do the opposite of the sin that is causing you problems. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. A lot of people say it's a sin to be angry. Well, then God has sinned, if that's your definition, because there are certain things that says it made God angry. And we are to be angry at sin. But it said if you are angry, you can be angry, but don't sin. Today in society, if you're angry, you drive somebody off the road. You shoot at them. You do things to your neighbor to try to get back. He said, be angry, but don't sin. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give opportunity to Satan. You say, well, why would I give any opportunity? I don't want to do that. But we do if we allow him to begin to influence us. We do that when we fall prey to his broadcast and we forget the impact of sin on our lives. So when we go from the days of unleavened bread, we don't want to forget the impact that sin has, what it did, what it caused. We want to remember, and we don't want to fall to that again. Third lesson we need to remember from the days of unleavened bread, we need to resolve to stay as we are today, spiritually unleavened. We went through the Passover, we renewed our covenant relationship with Jesus Christ that said, I accept you as my Savior. I accept you as being the one who paid the price for me. Now, I'm spiritually clean. When you're baptized, he said, I remember your sins no more. We've had 7 days to reflect on our lives and what we need to get rid of, and then keeping physical leaven from our lives. But hopefully, we didn't just think, well, as long as I don't eat anything leavened, that's all I needed to do. That makes it easy. If you did a good job of cleaning it all out of your house and you don't go anywhere, you could say, I was successful for the days of unleavened bread. Physically, there's a whole other side that God wants us to learn from. To remember that we have become spiritually unleavened. We put sin out of our lives. We're focusing on it. We're more on guard for it to see it around us. And we're not going to allow it to begin to infiltrate back into our lives. We have to begin the process of ridding ourselves of sin and continue to do that. That's a lesson we want to take with us. Even though we can go back and get leaven again and put leaven in our homes, we don't want to go back and put sin in our lives. Hopefully we begin to focus on ourselves becoming unleavened. Not going back and quickly forgetting what manner of man we saw when we looked in the mirror and we examined and go, oh, now the days are over. I can fog that mirror over and I don't have to look at it anymore. I don't have to look at that man. We want to look at the perfect law of God and continue to put sin out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. As you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Purge means to clean thoroughly. Clean thoroughly the old leaven. Now again, just like the disciples, we can't go, oh, I thought I'd get rid of it. All the leaven I had was, I thought, was fairly new leaven. Christ had to keep telling them, I'm not talking about bread. They thought, oh, he hasn't had enough to eat. I'm not talking about that kind of bread. He says, thoroughly clean out the old leaven so that you yourself can be a new lump because you are unleavened. And again, one of the lessons we have to take with this is we have to remain unleavened. Even though we go back to eating physical leaven and the days of unleavened bread are over, the lesson of being unleavened is something that has to continue throughout the entire year. He says in verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with old attitudes, not with old behaviors or sin, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's what we covered the first day. To keep the days with sincerity and truth. We can ask ourselves, did I do that? Did I keep the days of unleavened bread sincerely? And did I do what I was supposed to spiritually? And did I keep it in truth? We become a new lump in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to explain, let us keep the feast. It was an important part of God's plan. And so how should we keep it? Not with old leaven of malice, wrong intent, wickedness or wrong actions. What is being unleavened? Sincerity and truth. Sincerity means clarity, purity, and the real thing. Genuine. The opposite of hypocrisy. So he says, put away the old leaven. Oh, I was full of hypocrisy. Now I need to be genuine. I need to be the real thing. It's without hypocrisy and without ulterior motives. Sometimes people are set in their minds, and so set in their minds, nope, I am right. But then it's not just a matter of I'm right or I feel that I'm right. It's that I have to get others on board to feel that I'm right. That's a kind of leaven that can begin to spread within a congregation as well. But even our motives have to be right. It's not that everybody is going to agree on everything, but do we have right motives where we say, I may not agree, but I'm not going to cause division amongst any other members of the congregation. Truth, it says we keep it in sincerity and truth. Truth is God's way of life, His word, His character, His way. We have to have all of our actions motivated by truth. Having unleavened attitude, unleavened mind. He says of Satan, what we read earlier, his heart was lifted up. His mind was lifted up. It means his thoughts, what he thought of himself, what he thought towards God. Sincerity also means humble and genuine. We are flat at this time, not puffed up. We're still in the days of unleavened bread for a few more hours. We're not puffed up with ourselves, hopefully not. Not like Satan, who was lifted up. Yeah, we look at unleavened bread and it's pretty flat. Unless you've done something unique and people find ways of making it look a little bit more puffy. But we're flat. We're not puffed up. Satan was lifted up. He was puffed up because of his mind. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. This talks about motive. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So he said, have lowliness of mind. Humble yourself. Consider and esteem others better than themselves. I worked in the real world. Not that being in the ministry is not in the real world. It's a different world. But I worked in society. It's hard to treat others better going, this guy is as crooked as the day is long. How am I supposed to treat him better? Again, our approach, the way we deal with things. Esteem others better than themselves. Do not let each man look on his own things, but let each man also look on also the things of others. They said, don't just be so focused on yourself that, well, I come first. My desires are first. My thoughts are first. I'm first before anybody else. He says, no, think on the things of others. And he says, to do that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Verse 5. He said, you can't do that on your own. It does not come naturally for human beings to go, you know what, I'm going to treat you better than I would even treat myself. It's not a natural tendency. But when you have Christ living in you and have the agape love that he had, we're able to do that. So he said, let this mind be in you. This is how we ought to look at things and conduct ourselves. When we're filled with ourselves and we're puffed up, it's like being filled with hot air. And sometimes you see when people talk about people being puffed up or vain, you see them puff up their shoulders and, you know, looks like literally they're puffed up. Well, that's what sin does within the mind. It begins to puff up, or we say that person has a big head. We don't mean literally that their head is big. We're saying it's like a balloon and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger because it's puffed up, it's filled. As we begin to be focused on filling ourselves and puffed up, people rise above others. Well, if I'm somebody and I'm that special and I have this much knowledge or I have this much money or I have this much of whatever, I'm above other people. and they just keep elevating themselves or lifting themselves up. Satan was lifted up because of his beauty. I'm better looking than everybody here. I'm pretty glorious with all my light. I'm the light bringer as Lucifer. He was puffed up because of his mind. A truly unleavened mind is not going to be filled with itself. It describes a person who isn't focused on themselves. When we talk about being unleavened, not puffed up, we're not focused on ourselves, our own needs, our own hurts, our own feelings, but we look on others. Humility will go a long way in keeping us unleavened. If we begin to look at ourselves and go, okay, let me just humble myself. Maybe I'm the one making a big deal of something. Maybe I'm the one that's getting out of hand. Matthew 23:12 says, whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. It said, you want to be puffed up, you want to exalt yourself, you're going to be knocked down. But he who humbles himself shall be exalted. If you exalt yourself, the word means to elevate or to lift up. The same thing where Satan was lifted up because of his heart. He was, as it says here, exalted. He exalted himself. He put himself above others because of his mindset. Elevating ourselves can come from other things besides beauty, as it described in Satan's account. It can come from pride of who we are, who we came from, vanity, intellectual pride. I've got more knowledge, or I've got deeper understanding and knowledge than anybody here. I'm at a higher level or a different level than other people. It's the opposite of humility. Wealth, looking down on others, and sometimes it's just not a matter of I feel higher and a higher level than you because I'm educated. Sometimes it's not educated, sometimes it's not wealth, sometimes it's not any of those things. It's just that they convince themselves I'm at a higher level than everybody else. Why? Because I feel that way. Well, we can't trust our feelings and we can't elevate ourselves to that level. The unleavened mind isn't thinking about itself, but as it says here, it's thinking about others, how to help them. It's a person who may forget to pray for their own situation because they're praying for the situation of others. Going, oh, you know, I'm still struggling with this trial, and I realize I haven't been praying about that. I've been praying about all these other people's trials because they're so much more severe than mine. Isaiah 66, verse 2, I'm going to read from the Young's Literal Translation. It says, all these my hand has made, and all these things are an affirmation of the Lord. And unto this one will I look attentively, to he who is humble and of a bruised spirit, and one who trembles at my word. God is looking for humility. And again, we have to be very careful not to be puffed up even after the days of unleavened bread. In keeping ourselves spiritually unleavened through the year, we have to be putting on Jesus Christ. That is meaning becoming more like him. As it says, let this mind be in you. Letting him live his life in us and through us. And that is done by the Holy Spirit. We have to be moving forward and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity. It's not, oh, for 7 days I've had to focus on sin and keeping sin out of my life. Now I don't have to do that anymore. No. That was a 7 days of develop the habit of being aware for, that you see it all around you and see how prevalent it is so that you don't allow it to come back in. We have to be moving forward and bringing every thought into captivity. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 3. I'm going to read from the Modern King James. For though walking about in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now Christ prayed, I pray not that you take them out of the world. He's saying, now you're walking about in the flesh. You're in the world. But we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the pulling down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So it says, casting down thoughts and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's a bottom line, and it is the battle that we all face, the battle that we have in our lives. It's the battle of conversion, and it's one that's going to go on and on. As long as you're converted, you should have that battle and should have in your mind things that you're going, I've got to change, I've got to be different, I've got to be better, I've got to be more like Christ. We have to be moving in the right direction, and we have the year ahead of us to do that because we've had a start now with the spring holy days. Humility is necessary in yielding to God and allowing God and Jesus Christ to live in us. Every single one of us needs more humility. There's not one in here that, oh, he's so humble, he doesn't need more humility. We have to humble ourselves and esteem others better than ourselves. Number four, as we exit the days of unleavened bread, never forget the love that God has for us and his commitment to us. You're not in it alone. Christ prayed that don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil. But he also said, I will be in them as you are in me, and me in you, and you in them. We have help. But we can't forget the love that God has shown towards us. We saw that at Passover. And we saw it further during the days of unleavened bread. Many times we get consumed by other things and we forget how much God truly does care for us. We can get so wrapped up in the physical things and the trials and difficulties that we face that we, oh, I forgot. God cares and he knows what's going on and he doesn't want this for me. He's there. We have to realize that he was committed in that process of bringing his sons and daughters to glory. Romans 5 verse 8 says, he commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for, oh, there's so many righteous people, or even there's just a handful of righteous people, I'll die for them. No, he died for sinners. And that included you and I. This is how God demonstrated his love for us as the Father. He allowed his Son to be killed, even though we were sinners. Don't forget that we were still sinners when God chose us and committed to us as we committed to him. He made that ultimate sacrifice of his Son's life for ours. So it says, you are now bought with a price. You belong to him. As a result of the justification by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're saved from wrath. He said, now you're not going to suffer that penalty. But that commitment should never fade from our minds. Just like remembering our baptism, remembering what it was like to go through that period of time where God began to reveal ourselves to us, we have to remember being freed from sin and the renewal of that covenant. In Zechariah, God said, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. God considers you to be the apple of his eye, meaning he looks at us as very desirable, especially when he places his spirit in us. We have to remember, and we need to remember, that commitment goes both ways. God says, I'm going to be committed to you. I'm going to be there for you. I have a love for you. The end of Romans, the whole last half of Romans 8 talks about that love that is shown towards us. But commitment is both ways. And you can't say, well, it doesn't matter what I do, God loves me. No, it does matter what you do. And God says, I want you to love me back. I want you to show that commitment back to me. At our baptism, we unconditionally surrender to him. And at Passover, we confirm the commitment that we made in unconditional surrender. And although we're freed from sin, we're bought and paid for. Paul says, you're no longer a slave of sin. Now you're a servant of righteousness. You belong to me. It's one or the other. So we've been freed. 1 Corinthians 6:26, or 6:20 rather. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought with a price, therefore, since you're bought with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him." And since you're bought with a price, there's something for us to do. It's not just, well, I was freed from sin, I've received forgiveness, nothing for me to do but just sit back and wait. We can't forget this. Our desire has to be to do His will, just as Jesus Christ said, "I'm here to do the will of my Father." And we don't decide for ourselves, well, here's what I think the God's will is. No, God will let us know what His will is. And the more you study God's Word, God says, "You will know my will." He reveals it to us. But we can't just decide and say, "Well, this is what I think." If everybody decided this is what I think God's will is, everybody's got a different idea, I can almost assure you, what they think God's will is. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. He said, "Brothers, you were called to liberty." That word liberty means freedom. You were called to freedom. "Only do not use your freedom for an opening to the flesh." Many people said, "Oh, I'm freed from sin, and once I'm forgiven, I'm always forgiven." No, don't use that freedom or liberty to the opening into the flesh, but by love serve one another. Over and over, and that's something I just every year when we go through the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. When we go through that Passover service especially, and His prayers and thoughts to His disciples of, "You need to love one another as I have loved you." Verse 14, it says, "For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You want to be in the right thing? Use your freedom and your liberty then to keep the law of love. Passover service is full of those passages to love. Love God the Father, love Jesus Christ, love one another with the same love that Christ loved us. And our motive for serving and helping our brother in agape love is outgoing concern for others rather than concern for ourselves. If we allow our feelings to be hurt, "Oh, well, they hurt my feelings and I can't love them anymore." Or if we allow ourselves to be offended by a brother, we aren't being motivated out of love. We're motivated by feelings and offenses. If we're more concerned about our brother and sister than we are about ourselves, we're going to have a great year ahead. Begin to walk in the right direction. But if we're motivated by ourselves, then we're in for a long and frustrating year. Because if you allow yourself to steep in those things, it's going to get worse. Number five, each year God commands us to once again focus and review His plan of salvation. We go through the holy days, and it's not just, Days of Unleavened Bread, we put leavening out. It's much more than that. It is bringing a focus to His plan, and He wants us to keep the plan of God fresh in our minds. So as we depart from the Days of Unleavened Bread, we need to keep in focus the promise of God of eternal life in His kingdom, and being a part of the family of God, and with Jesus Christ, our elder brother. We keep our eyes on the goal. The children of Israel were told, they weren't just told, "Oh, now you're free. You've got your freedom." No, He said, "You've been freed, and we're headed to a promised land. But obey me. Here's the commandments. Here's how I want you to live your life. Here's what I expect of you." Keep your eyes on the goal, the promised land. And it's almost guaranteed that you're going to have things that are going to try to take your mind away. Satan is becoming more and more active, especially with God's people. And you think, well, why does he go after God's people? The world is deceived already. How hard is it to go out and deceive somebody who's already deceived? It's pretty easy. But he does not want anyone, especially those coming into the knowledge of the truth, to have a relationship with God. So the more we're focused on doing what is right and the better relationship we have, you're going to have trials and difficulties. You're almost guaranteed. Don't let anything cause you to lose that focus on what God has promised. When that's in focus, everything else seems very dim by comparison. When you're focused on the end results and you're focused on what God promises is going to be done. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." All the things that were discussed earlier in chapter 6. But he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So where are our priorities? As we've gone through the days of unleavened bread, where are our priorities? What consumes us and what occupies our time and our thoughts? Do we focus on petty things, petty offenses, petty differences? Are we preoccupied with insignificant disagreements? That little burr in the side that something they do, they made the coffee wrong, which now the hotel makes the coffee, so we can blame the hotel. Or they didn't have coffee here on time. No, but little insignificance, little things that people get upset about. They didn't talk to me today. Well, they didn't talk to a lot of people because they were nauseated and they left right after services. And you could think, well, they just marched out. That was so rude. They didn't talk to anyone. Little insignificant disagreements are things that we can blow out of proportion. Are we consumed with fretting over ourselves about what others did to us? You know, I just can't get over it. They did this, and I just can't get over it. That's what we have to do, is get over it. Mature. Focus on them and not you. If we can't get over it, it's because we're focused on us. I'll quote, and I've quoted this many times, the definition of bitterness is drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It eats you alive, and you're just bitter, and all of these things are taking place within you, and the other person may not even, oh, I didn't know I offended you, I'm sorry. And here you've just eaten yourself up because of bitterness. Are we worried about our wealth, about our looks? As we get older, I worry less and less about my looks, except when I look in the mirror and I see that every morning. But are we worried about our looks, about what everybody else thinks of us? People can become so consumed with, I just want everybody to accept me. I learned that a long time ago. Not everybody's going to accept you. Or sometimes a lot of people probably aren't going to accept you. Are there anything that is drawing us away from seeking first the kingdom of God? Because they will be put in front of you almost as a guarantee this year, that Satan will do whatever he can to get your mind off of that focus. Focusing first on the kingdom of God helps everything to come into perspective. Romans 8:18 says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us." That was Romans 8:18. That the sufferings of this present time are not going to be compared to what is ahead. So you can't go, it's been a tough year. I've gotten sick. I lost my job. This is horrible. My life is turned up. It's not worth it. Wait a minute. Your job has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. You being sick and you're not sick anymore, or even if you had a sickness that lasted your entire lifetime, it cannot be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God." There's a time coming when God says, you will receive the promised eternal life. You will receive the kingdom of God. You will inherit the kingdom of God. And you will be revealed as sons of God. How do you compare that to anything going on in this life? Even if we were martyred, you go, okay, I already know I'm physical. I know it's temporary. And this is something that's eternal and lasting. Paul's focus was, "I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared of what shall be revealed in us." How can anything compare? And when compared with what God has in store for us, everything else is insignificant. All the trials, all the difficulties, and it doesn't matter whether you're in the workforce or whether you're retired or at home, whatever the situation, you can't think, well, you know, it's not worth it. It's too troublesome. It cannot be compared. I want to notice Paul's closing address in the last chapter of the book he wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. I'm not going to take the time to turn there because I already know I'm probably closer over as I hear my sound crew chuckling. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, I'm ready to be poured out, and the time of my release is here. He says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. So he says, there's already something that's happening in my life. He was already being poured out. He said, my time is coming to an end. He had no hard feelings, no regrets. And why? Because he had fought the good fight. He battled against his carnal nature. He battled against the society that he lived in. And you say, well, you know, we've got a pretty bad society. He was preaching to Corinth, and they had temple prostitutes, and they had all of these other false gods that he had to go preach against. And, of course, being stoned and other things because of what he was preaching. But he also fought against Satan, and he battled against those things that we battle against ourselves. But he said, I've kept the faith. I've remained faithful to the calling that God had given to him. He stuck with it to the end, and he knew what was important, and his priorities were in order. Paul knew what God had promised, and he said, I've got it laid out. I know what's ahead for me. Are your priorities in order, and do you have in mind what God has prepared? He says in verse 8, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all of those who love his appearing. He said, it's not just for me either. It's for everyone who fulfills and finishes their calling. After all that he had been through, all the hurts and the pains and the trials and the shipwrecks and the stonings and the snake bites and all the things that he had to go through, he said, there is a crown of righteousness. Eternal life is laid up for him. And so Paul knew he wasn't getting it immediately. He said it will be at the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. And we will be there too if we keep the goal in mind and keep our focus. That's why God commands us to review the plan every year. Don't forget. That was one of the things, the faults of Israel. They forgot the Lord their God over and over and over. And you think they had the miracles. They had all of these things taking place. And yet they still forgot. God commands us to review it every year, to go back over and say, this is what you need to learn, and this is what you can relearn, and this is adding to that knowledge of what you've learned. He wants us to be focused on the goal of the kingdom of God, but if we allow ourselves to be distracted, drawn off, get our minds on other things, it will take us away. Once we begin to stray, it doesn't take a lot of straying to get totally off track. If you've ever been trying to drive a straight line, if you get off a little bit, oh, I'm only off 2 degrees. 2 degrees here is a lot off when you get down the line, and you can be completely off track. One final verse, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. People like to hear that last verse, one last scripture. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. It's a good one for this last day of unleavened bread. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He says, I'm not saying I am perfect and I've done everything correct. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He said, I put the old life behind. I put the problems behind. I put the unhappiness or offenses behind. And I'm pressing towards those things ahead. He said, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. As we keep our focus on our calling, that should describe us as well. He pressed, and that word means he pushed himself with extra effort. He pursued something. He was motivated by the goal and from the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. The same thing that we all work for. It's that same body that we're a part of. We have to maintain a clear focus of where we are and where we're going and what we need to do to get there. People can, and they are, getting distracted. Satan will create as many distractions as possible. Our focus comes through repeating over and over the observance of God's festivals and diligently getting their meaning out of each one. This evening, the days of unleavened bread will come to an end. Will you remember the examples and the valuable lessons that you learned? It's around 7 weeks until the Feast of Pentecost. How much of the sin and wrong attitudes can we keep out and remain an unleavened lump by the time that Pentecost comes? Let's focus on remaining spiritually unleavened. He said, "You are unleavened," for the next 7 weeks until we once again come back to review the next part of God's plan and continue with the goal of the kingdom of God and eternal life in His family.